Hallelujah. Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I'll pray for you. Father, I love you. I thank you so much for your body. And that I'm a part of your body. These are not mine, they're yours. But we're part of everything that God is doing in the earth and on the earth today, bringing back the bridegroom. Hey, Father. Hey, from Florida. Come back and get us. We're part of a big body. Come and get us. But before you do, send the outpouring. We desire it more than anything else. We love you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Marcia, would you put these baskets up? I'm not going to ask you to give right now. I'm just going to ask you to consider what you give during the service. Your giving right now and faithfulness is very much appreciated. Hallelujah. And whatever you do is appreciated. And if you stand with us in prayer and pray for blessings on this church, that is highly appreciated. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to do the second part of Paul's boasting stops the mouth of bad preachers. Got that? I really felt this needed to go ahead and be taught. I could have saved it for after Dave coming, but we want to get it recorded, and we're going to put it on digital record. The days of analog are over, being cassette. You don't even ask for cassettes anymore. If you go into a store and ask for a cassette label or a cassette, they start almost laughing at you. But so, praise God. So that's, I don't think we've been giving out any cassettes for a good while. But we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we just want to share with you the second part by following up to start with some of the things we said. I don't know, it's been a couple of weeks ago, and it may have been a Sunday service. But the essence of this teaching and the essence of it is to really go right along with some of the things the Holy Spirit said through exhortation on Sunday about sound doctrine and the power of it and how that it helps frame a purpose for revival. Now, you've already prayed for me, and I know the Holy Spirit is here for this purpose. But I want you to listen, and I want you to follow along with me. We're not going to be real long tonight because I've got some other things that I need to meet with some people at the end of the service. But I believe that this will go right along with everything that was said Sunday and everything that you already probably have been contemplating for a long time in your heart. We're going to start. Let me reread again some of the things that we said, and it might be quite a bit of scripture that we read tonight and comment on that scripture as we go along. But I think before we get done with it, you're going to understand not only the power of sound doctrine, but where it comes from. And we're not going to just talk about Paul. We're not just going to put Paul on a pedestal, and then we're not trying to do that at all. But we want you to understand that everything that Paul had access, you have access to. But the same devil that come at Paul for that very reason is the same devil that is going to come at you for the same purposes. And I'll just tell you what I'm going to tell you, but we're going to get into the Word of God, and that is for the Word of God's sake. Jesus, actually, there's no better backup on who said what than Jesus Christ. And Jesus was the first to say it, to let you know that your tests, trials, tribulations is all for one purpose. It's to take the Word of God out of you. And the Word of God, amazing enough, is what the Holy Spirit says, this is what I use to frame people's maturity, their ability to go forward and to trump the flesh. Obviously, it's the Holy Spirit that mortifies us as He prays for us. But guess what He's praying? He's praying the Word of God, the actual Word of God. Everything that's coalition or coordinates with the Word of God, everything that's in unity, I should say, is a better word, with the Word of God. So a few weeks ago, what we began to talk about was what Paul centered these last few chapters of 2 Corinthians on, and it really was his argument against bad preachers. And Paul had no axe to grind. He had no envy in his heart. He was not jealous. You know, he wasn't jealousy. There was no jealousy at play here when Paul was talking about these guys. He actually was trying to keep the church from apostatizing. And the reason why that he was talking about them was not because they were not on his mailing list, or, oh, wait a minute, they're not part of Tulsa, they're not part of Florida, they're not part of New York, or they're not part of... That was not it. Paul had no axe to grind. He had nothing in, no vendettas of himself. He knew who he was. In his own skin, he knew that who he was as an inheritor in Christ. But he had to, as he refers time and time again, talk foolishly. In other words, at times he would say, you know, Christ doesn't talk like this. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit was compelling him. You know that he must have been, because it's in the Word of God. And you know that it was out of his heart, and what he was trying to do was not run any particular soul down or person, but he was having to come against bad teaching, bad preaching, for the very purpose of saying, look, you can't go the way that they're going. And his whole argument, the argument that the Holy Spirit used, was Paul said, okay, they're over here, and they're playing not in the rules of God. They're playing in the flesh. They're taking dominion over the church in a fleshly manner. And Paul actually says, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to take two or three steps down and get in your little, you know, fun pool with you in the flesh, but I'm going to try to sanctify my foolishness of the flesh by saying, time out. Every time I speak, I'm going to be saying, time out, time out, time out. This is not the way I should speak, but I'm having to garrison myself down to your level, 1 Corinthians or Corinthian church, so that you'll understand in the mentality that these guys are working in and trying to convince you to go another way, that when I compare myself to them, which, time out, I shouldn't be, but I've got to keep your brain from being brainwashed and to extract from you the terrible teaching that these guys are trying to use, and the lever that they're trying to, the ratchet that they're trying to use, is that they've got authority to say what they say by their pedigree, by their doctorates, or by something standing behind them in the natural. And Paul was having to go back and say, it's not in the natural, it's in the Spirit. Now, we know that Paul was the founder, per se, you know, the Holy Spirit, obviously, but he was really the first minister. You find out through his writings to go to Corinth. And one place in 1 Corinthians, he's telling them, look, all things are yours. If it's me, you know, Peter, Apollos, they're all yours. If they edify you, use their edification for your upbuilding in Christ, for your going forward in Christ. But in the same chapter, I think it is, he says, but have not many fathers. I have birthed you in the Spirit. In other words, please listen, because I've labored long enough to care for you more than you actually understand. And so he gave them the right to listen to others, but he also said, look, listen to me as a sound father. I've got your best interest involved. So we're going to go right back in chapter 11 and just identify what these three or four chapters are talking about. And this is really kind of the middle of it, and this is really kind of what Paul is addressing the whole time. Verse 13 of chapter 11 says this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay, so he's identifying really here who he's talking about, and this comes after a long discussion, and there's more after that to come. But let's look back at the beginning of chapter 10, and as I said, some of this we read a couple of weeks ago and went through, but I've kind of got to bring you up to where I'm at tonight to launch and to say some more about what Paul was saying about this particular matter. Verse 1 of chapter 10, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence, I mean, if you meet me, hello, Paul, in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. So he says, I'm on the other side of the pen. When I'm with you, I'm in a meek state. I'm humble. It's not, oh, look at Mr. Paul. You feel like I'm your brother. You feel like I'm your dad. You feel like you can talk to me. You don't feel like I'm in a clique somewhere that you can't approach me. I'm base among you. But I'm going to take the pen and write something very bold to you because you're my sons and daughters in Christ, and I've got to get something over to you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence. And he's coming again to them. He's already spent a couple of years with them, and now he's going to come. He's coming again. And he says, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, when he says some, that's the some that we just read about, these false apostles, these false prophets, these false ones. And he's talking about this. He says, when I get there, I may have to be bold. Don't really want to be, but I may have to refute the argument of some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, they think that we think that our authority is based on the same authority that they walk in, according to the flesh, which if we get to there is them saying, I am a Hebrew, I am an Israelite, I am this and I am that, and I have got reason to talk into your life and to give you my doctrine based on my pedigree or my doctorate. And Paul says, it's the power of Christ in you. It's none of those things. And they think that I'm going to come at you and say, listen to me, Paul, listen to me, I'm Paul. I was a Pharisee, I have a doctorate, I have a school, a great school of learning, or I am all of everything that they think that they had to stand on. He says, no, that's not who I am, and I'm not going to be like them. Then here's the classic scripture that we often use, but it has to be in context with what Paul was talking about. He's talking about those guys. For the weapons, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, though we're walking in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, all of these three chapters, this 10, 11, and 12, really, in a big part, are centered around an argument that he's trying to make against these guys that are trying to lead the church out. And when he says our weapons are not carnal, but are mighty through God. Now, we've always used this. In a certain sense, it's not wrong. We've always used it like, here's your weapons. The word, the blood, the name, all those things. And that's right. That is right. The name of Jesus will cast out devils. And it's because of his blood that we have power in his name. That's right, per se. But that's not really what Paul was talking about. What he's talking about is the doctrine and the argument of the Spirit that I walk in, and that we who are apostles in Christ, true apostles, walk in. It has the power to refute what these guys are trying to get you to go into and to apostatize, and it can bring down imaginations and ill-fated thought processes that are going to take you outside of Christ. And he proves that. He continues to talk about exactly what he's talking about. He continues to talk about what he's talking about there, I should say, in saying, here's our weapons. It's the argument of sound doctrine and truth that I'm going to present to you, and who I am in Christ and why I believe that I am in Christ, and why, please, time out, you should listen to me more than those guys. Because those guys are saying you should listen to them, but they're saying it because of their fleshly endowments. Let's continue. He says, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, do you look on things after the outward appearance? He's still talking about these guys. If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. So, you know, these guys, when this epistle is being read, they had to be in the congregation. Okay? Many of them must have been. They're listening, and they must be thinking, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. You know, I know who he's after. He's talking about me. And so he says, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letter or letters, for his letters, say they, who's they? Those bad guys, which he says later is trying to get the church to switch to another Christ. His letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily appearance is weak and his speech is contemptible. Oh, come on. I mean, these guys are drawing straws. They're fighting for, they're jockeying for a position, and they say, look, Paul's letters, they sound powerful. Have you ever met him? No. What a joke. His bodily appearance is, we don't know what he looked like. St. Clement and some historians and all those kind of guys will give you a historical rendition. They say he was a real short, bald-headed man with a hook nose. Wasn't of great appearance at all. Evidently not. I mean, evidently, St. Clement and those historians got it right. He was not a dynamic-looking preacher that you saw on television and said, wow, charisma. Man, this guy, he's good-looking. He can speak well. But Paul says, they're arguing this. They'll do anything to distract you. They're saying that my physical appearance, I might look like Pee Wee Herman, but on the inside. Dave told me one time, he's talking about his, he said, I'd have been scared of this guy. In other words, I'd have walked around him. He had the power. And he says, they said his letters are weighty. In other words, when you read him, you say, wow, have you ever met him? His speech is contemptible. His speech, the guy, compare him to Apollos. The guy will stand there. Apollos will have you. He'll have your toenails curling by the end of the service. It's like, man, it's line on line, precept on precept. He can throw in a poem here. He can do a joke there. He can make everything happen. And I don't know. I'm sure Apollos was a great guy, and he's in heaven, and he won a lot of souls to Christ. But one of the things they said about him was he was an excellent speaker. And Paul said, these guys are saying, this guy can't preach. I mean, he's not really, you know. Well, I know one guy got bored one night or fell asleep out of the loft, fell, broke his neck, and Paul had to go outside and raise him from the dead. I've never had to raise anybody from the dead yet that fell asleep, died on the premises because of my bad preaching. I may get the opportunity in the future. Homer, them guys nicknamed me something about a long-winded preacher or something. I don't know what is some nickname, but anyway. So he says here, verse 11, let those guys, such a one, think this, that such as we are in word by letter, when we're absent, such will we be indeed when we're present. Ooh. This guy said, you know what? I can back up the power that I walk in. And that's why you'd step around a guy like that. You'd step around a guy like that. When he, out of the love of God, one time cursed not the man, but the devil that was ruling the man, and the man went blind for a season. Now, God is not going to cast anybody blind forever, but because he's not the afflictor, but the man went blind, and somebody had to lead him away. And the Bible says the scales came over his eyes because he was trying to hinder the work of God. Now, that's power. You know, I'd have just been quiet when he was talking. I wouldn't have piped up. That's kind of how I am with Pastor Dave. I just listen. I know what I know, but I don't know what he knows. And a lot of times I'll have something to share and he likes it, but whatever. I'm not trying to dominate the conversation. I'm listening. You know, I just listen and just listen because he's got something to say. I think Paul would have been that kind of guy. He says, now in verse 12, and And I don't know how far we'll get tonight. I am going to be conscious of the time, even if I have to close this down and go into a third one. But he says this, for we dare not. Now he gets sarcastic here. You might as well, I wish you could read this the whole way through and catch the demeanor. But he gets sarcastic, and Jesus got sarcastic. He was very, you know, there was times he was sarcastic in love. And to the Pharisees, he was trying to win those guys. He really was. He did not hate them. Jesus did not, he hated what religion did to people, but he did not hate the people that were involved in religion. And Paul gets sarcastic here, and he goes, oh, I'm not going to dare to make of ourselves of the number. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some, those guys in chapter 11, with some that commend themselves. They commend themselves. They measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves. That's not wise, he says. You ever hear those two parking lot prophets? The commending themselves. You know, the prophet walks up to you. You know, I have a terrible time with somebody that's looking at me like, you know, I'll meet people sometimes in the church and they're you know, they want to talk to you about things. But the whole time they're looking at you like, I've got something that I'd like to tell you. And they're looking right at you like they're trying to stare something. I mean, come on, man. Come on. Just be real. Just be real. And two parking lot prophets, they walked up to each other and they're standing there. And, you know, a parking lot prophet, okay, it's a little humor. It's like they can't prophesy in the church, so they got to go to the parking lot and prophesy. So they walk up to each other and they're standing there. And the one's looking at one, and the other one's looking at the other one. And they're staring each other down like they're discerning each other. Like they're discerning. They're getting a heavy revy. And the one goes, you're okay. How am I doing? So, that's it. You're okay. I just examined your whole life. You're okay. How am I doing? And the other guy evidently is like, you're okay too. So that's the prophecies. That's it. Paul said this. We don't dare commend ourselves. They're comparing themselves by themselves. These guys in chapter 11, they're saying, you're okay. You're okay. Man, what you're teaching's great. He says they're comparing themselves by themselves. In other words, there's no outside comparison by the Holy Spirit. And he says, when they're rubbing shoulders with, when people who are not praying in tongues and meditating the word come up with a whole bunch of stuff, and then they find somebody else to rub shoulders with the same stuff, they'll look at you and say, ha, heretics, all they want to do is pray in tongues. They've made a religion out of it. They've made a God out of it. They've made, you know, they want to put you in a, they want to put God in a box. You know, if he tells me this is how he is, and I go to him and say, Father, okay, this is how you are. It's not me putting him in a box to say, I guess if you told me this is who you are, this is the doctrine. A doctrine is just a word for truth. This is the truth who you are. And so if this is the truth who you are, then I don't think he's going to say, oh, wait a minute, I'm this way, you know, most of the time, 99% of the time. But if you ever expect me to be this way all the time, you have put me in a box. You have surrendered a part of yieldedness to, no, okay, Father, this is who you are. And I yield to it. I yield to it. I didn't make you that way. I didn't come and describe your character to you. You came through this and described your character to me. And I just say, okay, cool, wonderful. I accept it. That's it. So he says they are comparing themselves. He says, but we, us, and Paul, and probably traveling companions like Paul, we will not boast of things without our measure. And here he's talking about his application. We won't go so deep into this about why he gets to speak into their life and why he should have a part in their generosity and different things. He says, for we stretch not ourselves, or verse 13, but we will not boast of things without measure, without our measure. He's talking about his ministry to them. but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you. In other words, our ministry has come as far as to you, for we stretch not ourselves beyond, italicized, not there, our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as unto you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. So he says, my ministry has reached this far. And Achaia, Corinthians, you're the chief city of Achaia. Okay, real quick, geographical lesson. Greece is divided in provinces, and Achaia is one, which Corinth is in, and Macedonia is one, which Philippi is in. But they're all part of Greece. And Paul says, basically, he's saying here, I'm the first one that got to you. God used me, praise God, all by His grace. I'm the first one that got to you. I reached as far as to you. We're looking for your obedience to be made complete. Because when you get fully mature, what's going to happen is through your maturity, you're going to help us reach other places. You're going to help us reach out into other places. So he says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope, he says, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged. Now, the word enlarged can mean this. It can mean that you will help us propagate the gospel. It means that you can give to us and you can supply for us for more of the gospel to be spread. By you, according to the rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in other men's line of things made ready to our hands. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's still going back because he's going to boast some more. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. In other words, I can say I am somebody. Listen to me. But if I can't get a goldfish to tread water through my prayers, then, I mean, you've watched me. You've watched my life over a long season, and you say, there is no power. There is no power. And Paul says, look, it's not the man or woman who says, you should listen to me. You should listen to me. I got an inside track. He said, it's the whom the Lord commends. That's why you can always really. You can put, if you get to where, and I'm not speaking as having arrived. I'm saying this is the trick we're all after. If you get where you know who you are, and you know you're approved of Him, believe me, you'd just almost rather put on drab gray. You know, that drab gray may make you conspicuous. But any way you can blend in, any way that you can just be, Just a part of the body, not a superstar, but just part of the body. Because you know this, when your number, look, the guy that is the best football player on the field, the guys know what I'm talking about, when they call them shutdown corners, I mean, they leave that side of the field alone because they know that guy has controlled. Ladies, when passing, that quarterback, he doesn't pass to that side of the field because when they say there's a shutdown corner over there, that guy controls that side of the field. So that guy has taken away all objectiveness to say, I can use that side of the field. When you know who you are and you know that God can use you at any time and you're a shutdown corner or you're who you are and you're filled with everything that He is, you don't have to have the affirmation of man. You just say, please, God, hide me until you pull me out of mothballs, you know, or whatever it is. Just hide me. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's the heart of the saint going forward into revival. He said, verse 1, he said, would to God. Now here he starts. He said, would to God that you bear with me a little in my folly. He starts right here. And, you know, he gets redundant with this. You know Paul's heart is perfect because he gets redundant with saying, please forgive me. Bear with me in my folly. This isn't the way Christ would have me talk. Praise God. He says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Everybody say simplicity of Christ. He says, for if he that cometh preaching, he's talking about those guys keep thinking, huh, you know, they're taking restroom breaks, they're getting up, they're scuffing their feet. They're like, whoever the moderator is that's reading this, he's having the worst time possible, because no matter how big that church was or that assembly when he's reading this, these guys are not, they're fit to be tied. They know who he's talking about. They know they have been ruling and reigning in their own conceit for a while, and here Paul's letter comes, and guess what? Not only is his bodily presence powerful, but his letter is very powerful, and it's cutting to the chase. It's cutting to the chase. It's getting down to where these guys live. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Are you having a good time? I know I am. Praise God. He says this, even in the same way that Satan corrupted Eve, in other words, he uses that example. And if you study and if you read, if you go back and look at Genesis, you know, 1, 2, 3, it was very subtle. He didn't come in and say, I'm the devil. He began to say, did God say? And did God say? And did God say? And he very subtly seduced her in to a place of submitting and saying, okay, you must be the truth. She didn't say this verbatim, but she, in essence, in her heart, she said, God said, we'll die. But you know what? This thing says, this angel is telling me that I won't die. And so coercion, it was coercion. It was subtly coercion. He says that you should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Listen, Christ is very simple. You know, I love the songs that we sing around here. You know, and just the simplicity of looking up to him and saying, Jesus, I love you. You know, even when he's standing there in the book of Revelation, his hair's like wool, his eyes are like fire. You see him. You know, Jesus, I don't know, maybe this is not the correct word. I started to say metamorphosize, but he can transform. I don't think he's always walking around heaven in this state where you walk up to him and his eyes are like fire and his feet are like brass. But there are those moments, and there is going to be a crescendo of glory in heaven in the coronation of Christ. And we're going to watch this magnificent celebration coronate with our King stepping forward. And we're going to say, that's the man, that's the man, that's the man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And his appearance is going to be so awesome. So awesome. Well, the subtlety, what these guys were trying to transform, they were trying to transform and take the simplicity of who Christ is. Blood. His blood saves you. Not goats, bulls, rams, not holidays, not all of, it's not Christ plus, it's just Christ. It's just Christ. Just Christ. But, no buts. It's just Christ. It's just Jesus. That gets you there. That gets you born again. But what if we, no. Okay. It's just Jesus. And he says, they're trying to get you away from the simplicity of Christ. For if he cometh preaching another Jesus, same guys. These guys are like, is he going to shut up? It's not a good word. Is he going to hush up? He says, if they cometh preaching another Jesus. Now watch this, because he's saying, this is how subtle it is. This is exactly how subtle it is. They're not telling you, go worship Buddha. Go worship some Hindu god, which there's millions of. They're not trying to replace Jesus with another foundation. They're saying, as abrupt as presenting another god, they're not doing that. They're taking away from the simplicity of Christ and presenting another Jesus, as if to take the Jesus that they already knew and paint him with a different portrait and put a slant on him that was not after the mind of Christ, and take away the simplicity of Christ. And he say, these guys are doing it so subtly, you don't even recognize they're giving you another Jesus. They're not on the path that you're on. They're not on the walk. These guys aren't praying in tongues. These guys aren't meditating. These guys do not know him as Abba. Okay? So they're saying all the right words. Listen, be careful. Everybody that out there names the name of Jesus is not born again just because they say Jesus. You're far enough along, you'll catch the witness. Treat everybody with love and respect, but you'll know. You'll know by the witness. He says this, "For if he cometh preaching another Jesus whom you have not whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit," wait a minute, there's only one born again new nature, "which you have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." In other words, you're tolerating some of these things. "For I suppose," now here he goes, "I suppose that I was not behind the very chiefest of apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet in knowledge, but not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." In other words, we lived with you guys for 2 years. I pastored you for 2 years. Every day you could talk to me. We've been fully manifest. In other words, I was not hid from you. We find out in the book of Acts that Paul lived in the Corinthian community for 2 years and that they got to know him. They knew him as a father. He was not just a traveling evangelist, a traveling apostle. He said, you knew who I am. You knew my personality. You knew my doctrine. You knew my face in Christ. He says this, "But though we have been we've been thoroughly manifest among you, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" Now he's going to talk about what we talked about a few weeks ago, that they about giving and not giving or not receiving on his part. He said, and he uses a very harsh term here because he's trying to get something, a reality over to him. He says the word robbed. "I robbed other churches." Now, he didn't literally rob, but he's trying to get something over to the Corinthians for the sake of these guys that are trying to take him down a wrong road. "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them," and the minister should take a wage. He says, "to do you service. And when I was present with you, Corinthians, and you wanted, I was chargeable to no man." In other words, I wasn't getting anything from nobody. Nobody was paying my salary. And I didn't take nothing on the side. "For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which were from Macedonia," and Macedonia, of course, as I said, is a province of Greece, "and Philippi," which we understand is the most giving church in the modern New Testament. That's where Paul actually, that's where he and Silas, you know, were jailed, beaten and jailed. And later became the giving church. They became the real giving ministry. And so my assumption is that what happened was Philippi sent to him. They came and ministered to him, supplied. And he says, "In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth in Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." And he says Achaia here because it wasn't necessary for him to preach in the regions, this in Macedonia. Macedonia was where Philippi was, and there was a stronghold there. There was a right mentality. The argument back in 10:3-5, where he says, "casting down imaginations." And I said that's right per se, because when you stand in the face of the devil and say, "look, the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. I will not receive your imaginations against my brother." That'll work. That'll work because it's predicated on soundness of truth. And Paul was saying the soundness of truth that I have will tear down the arguments of these guys. Not only will it do that, but it will, in the face of the devil, the soundness of truth will cause him to put his tail between his legs and take off. If you make a rightful stand, and you stand in righteousness after you make that stand. Hallelujah. It's two par. Hallelujah. Everybody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So he says, "I've robbed other churches." He says, "I'm present with you. And I was chargeable to no man." That Macedonia supplied to him. And he says this, "I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this, what I just said, this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because that's where the stronghold's at. That's Corinthians, you're right here, in other words, Florida. I'm ministering to the church in Immokalee, but this thing's run through Florida. It's not really so bad out in the Midwest or whatever, but right here, I've got to make this argument. And he says this, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. In other words, I want to answer the question of your mind before you get offended. Paul, what are you saying? You're saying that you're going to boast that you didn't take anything from us? You're going to go run around and tell people that we didn't give to you? And you said you feel like that's exactly what God wants you to do and you're not going to stop it? As Christ is in you, you're not going to stop it? That's what I said. Why? Because, not because I love you not because I want to ruin your reputation, but this is the reason why I'm doing it, because I love you. Because there is an integration of false doctrine, and it's predicated on what these guys are saying that they are, and they're not. And let me tell you that they're not, because what I've done while I was with you, evidently, he must have known by the Holy Spirit. He must have known, don't take anything from him. Don't take anything from him. Even though it's rightful for you to take something from him, don't take anything from him. Because I'll show you, I mean, Paul might not have known at the time. The Holy Spirit might have just said, trust me on this, Paul. Don't take anything from him. Trust me on this. Because afterwards, he was able to step back and see the invasion of these false guys that were so jealous over his ministry. And they were jealous over what Paul was doing. And Paul said, look, the reason why I'm telling you this through a written letter again in boasting in Achaia about this is because he says this in verse 12, but what I do, that I do, that I may cut off an occasion from them, which those guys that we talked about from the beginning, that I may cut off an occasion from them. What occasion? They're devouring you people. I want to cut them all from you. They're devouring you in doctrine. They're devouring you in finances. They're devouring you in usurping all of your authority. He says, but what I do that I may cut off the occasion from them that desire an occasion, that wherein they glory. Again, we can show you here in the latter part of 11 is their glory was, listen to me, because I got, I'm all this. And they gave their pedigree. They gave why they should listen to him. And that was after the flesh. Paul was saying, that's not who we are. And he says, I want to cut off this. And he says, I cut off an occasion from them which desire an occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we, like me. In other words, okay, if they're going to compare themselves by me, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull the rug out from underneath them. And the Holy Spirit must have seen this coming. And I didn't know why. I mean, this part is not in the Word, but I'm just, you know, let's just say per se for, you know, synopsis sake. I don't know why he told me, no, don't take a salary there. I didn't know. But all these guys, they rushed in and they started perverting the simplicity of Christ and usurping authority. And then they started devouring, because in the next chapter it's talking about that they were devouring, and the same word, verb used as devouring widows might. They were actually just taking exorbitant amounts of money from the people. And Paul said, look, I didn't take anything. They want to compare themselves to me. I lived by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't take nothing from you, and I still didn't want. God sent somebody from another place to meet my need. Now, if they want to be like me, and if they say they've got the same authority to speak into your life, let them live like I lived. Let them live like I lived by faith and see if they can do that. And Paul, again, was trying to pull out the rug from underneath these guys because of what they were speaking to the church. He said this, and I said it was the next chapter, but it's just the next few verses. Again, such are false prophets, or such are false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No marvel, that's no marvel, for Satan himself has transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing for his ministers also to be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, who in shall be according to their works. These guys, it's like the Geico commercial. You know, the Neanderthal man, he walks out now. These guys are mad. You have disgusted me. You know, I'm out of here. You know, that caveman commercial, you know, the Geico commercial where the guy, you know, God calls the guys cavemen, and they, you know, they are cavemen, but they're insulted by calling them what they are. And Paul's calling these guys what they are, and they're saying, "Forget you, we're out of here." But he won't leave it alone. See, here's Paul. You know, sometimes you think, okay, enough said. There are times when it's not enough said. Because Paul knew that the mentality was so deep that if he didn't ratchet it down, that everything that these guys were doing was going to continue to pervert the simplicity of Christ, which meant old Hebrew worship, sacrificial of lambs. Say, okay, you can be born again. Good. You receive Christ, but let's go kill a lamb also. Doesn't work that way. It's Christ only, Him crucified. You don't have to keep, oh, but let's keep a Jewish holiday because it'll make us more righteous. Let's burn a candle. Let's keep a... No. You can't. That's not going to make you more holy. Christ in you. It's the hope of glory. That's it. So he says here, it's no great thing that these ministers are also transformed. I say again, let no man think of me a fool if otherwise, yet time out as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You've already boasted about the fact that we didn't pay you. You're going to boast some more? Yep. Yeah, I'm going to say some more stuff. You know what? You've said enough. No, I haven't said enough. Listen. Listen to me, church. That which I speak not after the Lord. He's saying, you know what? Character? Jesus really don't want me to talk. Jesus really, if I'm getting to live my life like I like to live it, and I'm not in this kind of argument, if I'm not trying to Facebook you and trying to convince you, and we've talked about some things on that, so we might not better go there. But there can be some big arguments on there. But nevertheless, to prove the truth, Paul was having to Facebook these guys. He's having to look them in the face and say, look, here's the truth, and I'm going to continue to give you the truth, and I'm going to continue to be bold. But as a fool, please. Receive me as a fool, and after this is over, don't think of me like this anymore. Think of me like there's parentheses around this guy. This guy's acting out of character. Why is he acting like this? I can tell you. He's saying, I'm acting like this for a short few moments to get on their level to pull you up. He said this, I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory. For you suffer fools gladly. These guys, I don't know if they heard this because they're gone. They're mad now. They walked out of the church. Seeing yourselves are wise. You suffer. If a man bring you into bondage, they were bringing them into bondage. They were bringing them in all kind of bondage. And they were allowing it. If a man devour you, they were taking exorbitant amounts of money, probably because this is the same verb used with a widow's mite concerning the Pharisees. And how do they devour widows' houses? So these men might have been taking a lot of money from them. It sounds like it. If a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Now, I don't know if this was literally, figuratively, or both. But you know what? You guys sitting here tonight, because of your walk, and not just because you got a good brain, all of us without Christ and without the power of the Holy Spirit are subject to go down foolish roads of thought processes. It's like what Dave always said. He said, you may think of yourself like, you know, how could anybody ever been a headhunter? How could have anybody ever killed another person for the pleasure of devouring their body and getting a status quo in the... But he said, look, if you'd have been born a headhunter and raised as a headhunter, and that would have been the thing that you were supposed to do, you'd have just followed suit. You think, not me. No, you would have been whatever your mom and daddy taught you was morally right and perfect in their eyes. And so we sit here tonight sane, and if I begin to start telling you folks, you're supposed to marry her and she's supposed to marry him, you guys would say, look, you know what, Pastor? I love you. We're going to pray for you for a few weeks. If you keep this up, and you don't leave, I'm going to leave. Because you got into some kind of something of super authority. But believe me, there's churches all over around the world like that. And there's you submit to the prophet. And you submit. He said if they devour you, if they smite you on the face, if they take of you, that takes line on line. That's the Jim Jones kind of thing. And you think, man, those people were so crazy to go down to Guyana, sacrifice over 1,000 and their little kids and their kids given to this man and all this stuff. But listen, there are people who are sitting in bondages that would never do that. They'll never cross that crazy kind of line. But they believe that just because a man says, I am the man of God, you better listen to what I have to say. Listen, you're here voluntarily. You don't belong to me. You don't belong to Candy. You're here voluntarily. Your labor here is appreciated because this is a voluntary army. It's not a drafted army. You're here because you want to be. You're not here because I'm telling you have to be, or I'm gonna put some authority over you. You're here by your own volition. You're here because you want to be, and you'll be here as long as you want to be. And if you serve your purpose and go another place, you know that is Christ in you, but. It is this. It's all of us serving together as one body, and nobody has authority, that kind of authority. Now, my authority is to pray over you, and if you come to me and say, you're praying over my life, you're teaching my life, what do you think, Pastor, about this, or will you pray about this? Then you are, by trust, submitting yourself to my authority in Christ and saying, I trust you because I don't believe that you're a flake. And you may not be perfect, and sometimes I take exception with this, that, and the other in your life, but I love you as a man of God, and I believe that you have my best interest. I'll submit to that kind of guy. But it's not this kind of spirit. This kind of spirit was saying, you do what I say because I say it. This is it. You have to do it. And Paul said, they're devouring you. He says, I speak concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit whereinsoever... Any is bold. I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Checking the watch just a few more minutes. Okay, he said, I am bold also. He says this, and here's their arguments. This is their pedigree. This is part of it. Are they Hebrews? And he's smart. He's sarcastic. He's the same sarcasm here over in verse 12 of chapter 10 where he says, we don't dare. Ooh, we don't dare compare ourselves to them. Not those guys. Wow. He says, are they Hebrews? Oh. Well, come to think of it, dadgone, I am too. Isn't that amazing? You guys have been going, you know, these guys have been telling you, we've got a Hebrew pedigree and you should listen to us. And wow, come to think of it, I'm a Hebrew too. Wow. Are they Israelites? Because that's their argument. We go back to Moses, listen to us. Are they Israelites? Huh. Wow. Well, I just thought of it. I'm an Israelite too. He says, are they the seed of Abraham? Well, you wouldn't believe it. 3 for 3. I'm of the seed of Abraham too. Isn't that amazing? Are they ministers of Christ? They say they're ministers of Christ. What backs them up? And then he begins to speak and he goes, time out again. Golly, Lord, he's almost like, Lord, forgive me, but you're telling me to do this. I'm going to speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure. And I don't know if that means he could not count all the stripes or if they beat him illegally beyond the prescribed beating at that particular time. But he said, above measure, in prisons more frequent. More frequent than who? More frequent than all these guys. I'm apostle of Christ. Really? Okay, we're going to go down there and I guarantee you we're all going to be jailed by it. Well, you know what? I was an apostle, but I'm not an apostle. Oh, it's today Wednesday. Yes, today is Wednesday. Well, I'm not an apostle on Wednesdays. That Wednesdays are the only day that I'm not an apostle. Now, call me on Thursday, and I'll apostatize to you. Okay? But if y'all going down there tonight and getting up a trip tonight, this is... Come to think of it, this is the only day that I'm not an apostle. So, wow. He says, more frequent than all these guys in stripes above measure. It goes, now watch this. In deaths, now I don't know. He's not physically died. You know, one place over, and I think it's chapter 5, he says, when we were in Asia, we were pressed out of measure. In other words, there was so much bombarding us that we had in us the sentence of death. In so much that we had to trust Christ. We were pressed out of measure. The sentence of death was in us. Meaning this, they got a sentence of death like, okay, should I go stay where I'm at or retreat? And you get from headquarters, okay, get Sarge on the phone back behind the lines. Hey, buddy, if we stay here, we're going to die. Can we retreat? Don't retreat. That's the sentence of death. You're going to die. So they were written off. And he said, we had the sentence of death in us. He says this. He says, which verse was I on? Thrice? Huh? 24. Okay, thanks. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes except one, meaning 39 times. 39 stripes. Can you, five times in his life. Now, some of it, we've got the actual recording. We've got the actual recording of these, some of these different kinds of perils that he went through in the book of Acts. Some of them we don't. Five different times. The man died about 65 years old, 68. He did not live long. I bet he really wanted to go to heaven. I mean, he probably thought, you know what? Thank you. Thank you, Nero. You are doing me, chopping my head off today. Oh, this is, you know what? I'm going to step on the other side here in a few minutes. I'm out of here. So he said that five times he was beaten with stripes, except one. Three times he was beaten with rods. The tradition on that is they take your feet, bind them barefooted. They beat your feet until every bone is broken. They were wanting to hobble him so he could not preach. No doubt God would come along the next day, the next month. He may have had to confess his feet healed. But you know what? We read through this and we think, this is just Paul's little journey. But no, this is truth. Once I was stoned, that's at Lystra. We know that he died or probably died. That might have been when he had one of these out-of-body experiences. Three times I suffered shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. Three times. Listen, it's like, that's the way they traveled, and that's the way they transported him. And, you know, if you were to meet Paul at an airport, and you had your ticket, and you're like, hey, Paul, would you sign my ticket? What plane are you on? You're on the same plane. Wow. I got to go get a Starbucks. I'll be right back. You run down the ticket agent, change my flight right now, because this thing may be going down. You know, this guy's got 14 testimonies of flights that he's been on that have went down, engines have failed, blah, blah, blah. You know, change my ticket or I'll just wait till tomorrow. Super faith. He says, a night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often. He says, in perils. This is not pearls. This is perils. This is not pearls. It's perils. In perils of waters. That may have been, that's not the night and day in the deep. He's trying, he's an overkilling this. He's overkilling this because he's wanting to say these guys are perverting the gospel and see if they compare to this. If you want to listen to them, listen to them. But listen, compare them to what I'm telling you. And if they compare themselves to this, then listen to what they say. If they're wanting to pervert the gospel from you, or take it from you. He says, so he's saying, he's not saying that the night and day is the waters. This might have been, you know, floods. It might have been land crossings where he had to cross a stream. He said in perils, I started to say pearls, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. I mean, you just get out of town, somebody sticks you up. I just got the offering for so-and-so. I'm headed that way. Hey, buddy, come here. He's got five robbers. They're sticking him up. In perils by my own countrymen, what does that mean? I don't know. I mean, people that was his own Jewish relation, They betrayed him. In perils of the heathen, well, you'd probably think so. You know, the heathen, the guys out there that he's trying to minister to. He said, in perils in the city, tough times. I mean, I'm sitting here in the city, and they want to come get me, and there's chaos, or there's something. I mean, and these are all S's. I mean, man, the man writes this with S's. That means more than once. Any of these would have been enough for most preachers to say, you know what, forget this. I thought this was going to be fun. I really thought that this was going to be fun, but this is no longer fun. He says, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. You're just out there in the wilderness. You got a campfire going. And you're thinking, you know what, I'm out here. Nothing can happen to me now. You know, and then here comes a big bear into the camp, or a lion, or a tiger, or something that's a peril. I mean, it's a cost. It could cost your life. I mean, this thing out of hell continues. In perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness. That's weariness like travels. I'm so tired of traveling all day on this jetliner. Really? I know. You can get jet lag. I've traveled like 14 and a half hours just nonstop in the plane going to Korea. You're tired. You're weary. But it's not like you've been walking for 50 miles that day or on a camel's back and, you know, trying to suck air in the desert. I mean, the guy was tired. He was weary. Painfulness, I can imagine the reason being he had been beaten a lot. And watchings means staying up all during the night to pray through the night because of the peril that was around you. Watchings means, like, I don't know how many times that I was like at 2 or 3, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning just praying. You know, and the guy wasn't probably praying for himself. He had Luke with him. He had several other apostles with him. Luke traveled with him as a physician and wrote the book of Acts, the book of Luke. You had all these other guys he's probably praying for, like that they make it through the night. Okay, he says in weariness, hungers, thirst, fastings, hunger and thirst. That meant he didn't have anything to eat that day. You know, if you go all day long, you didn't have anything out there where you're at and you didn't eat. And then you say, oh, I didn't eat. I'm going to declare this as a fast. No, you were hungry. You would have ate if you had something to eat. That's different. I mean, Paul's walking in a lot of integrity. You know, like, I didn't eat for 2 days. Well, you know what? Would you have? Oh, man, if I'd have had something to eat, I'd have tore it up. But now Paul said, look, I hungered, I thirst, in fastings often, in cold nakedness. Besides all these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak? I am not. I am not weak. Who is offended? I burn not. In other words, all these things do not offend me. We've got to stop right there because of sake of time. In the next chapter, he does not stop. It's so amazing. Even in that, when he goes in, begins to live vicariously through himself, per se, he's talking about, I knew a man, and he's already got the church, and he's already got these guys mad, and he keeps saying, forgive me for all this boasting. And it's like being around a campfire. You know, a lot of times my kids will say, Daddy or Papa, tell a story. By the time he gets to chapter 12, all these guys, he's so left them in the dust that they're not even, the church is not even looking at them anymore. And everybody's scooting their chair up closer to hear him because I knew a man who above 14 years ago, went into the third heaven. And they're like, oh my God, tell us more. And he goes, oh, he heard unspeakable words. They're not lawful. And the word not lawful doesn't mean it's illegal, like sinful. In other words, I can't tell you because God forbids me. It's the word unlawful. In the Greek, it says you cannot be explained. In other words, I heard stuff. I can't explain it to you. I can't explain it. And they've all scooted their chair up to where Paul's at and are saying, tell us, is this you? And Paul, is this you? And he goes, well, I don't want to say, but I knew this guy. And he's like left these guys so far in the dust. And yet he's telling them all of this because he's telling them, look, I'm trying to get you to understand. I have not taken you away from the simplicity of the gospel. By the end of that chapter, he says, all this came on me. All of everything that I described came on me for this purpose, because Satan came. He sent a messenger for what? The revelation knowledge that I had. And he goes on in that same chapter. Please read it. He said, when I was with you, there were signs and wonders that took place. In other words, I'm just not a man about doctrine. I carry signs and wonders with me and the power with me. But the thing that Satan hated the worst was that Paul and any other person who reads and ministers the Word of God, and this takes you back to an individual, not as an apostle, not as a pastor, not as a prophet. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 4. He said, look, when the Word is sown, when you yourself devour the Word, then the enemy is going to send certain things. And the reason why he sends them, we think Satan hates us. He does, but per se, it's not against us. It's not really against you. He hates the Word of God that's in you. And it doesn't matter if you're a mighty apostle. It doesn't matter if you're whoever you are. When you go in and begin to receive the Word of God, you are a potential threat to the kingdom of darkness. Things are going to come against you to try to take that Word from you. But do this. Understand this. If it's built on the Word of God, and you stand on the Word of God, and do His sayings, none of these things will be taken from you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, I love you. I thank you. I give you all the glory and praise for your Word. We receive your Word. We thank you for this grace that is on us. We thank you for the next week that it's going to just launch us. Lord, even what we're doing presently, it's going to be an added edification. We don't look to the next week as if this is the end of all things. We just look at it as a part of the continued edification that you're bringing into this house. In simplicity, we receive it.